All right, it's summertime. How many of y'all excited about summertime, right? You got some vacations planned, right? Get a little bit of rest. Yeah, the weather needs to maybe come up a few degrees. I'm not really a fan of like 95, but 75, 85 in that range, I'm good with that. Now, I'm up here because even though it is summertime, right, Jesus is excited about extending his kingdom regardless of what time it is, amen? So one of the things that we want to do is not step back from focusing on God's mission and his call for our lives, but lean into that. So we've got something that we're launching called a summer series, and we're entitling it Living in the New Testament. Now, what we're simply doing is we're creating some extra space for us to engage God together, right, to get some equipping, right, and to go so that we can continue to fulfill the call on our lives to reach this city to change the world this summer. Amen? Say this summer. All right, so this summer. So let me give you a couple of highlights. So this month, for instance, on June the 28th, we're going to have a night of equipping in the Holy Spirit, some gifts of the Spirit, teaching, some activation. Devon Patterson is going to be leading that moment coming up. Yeah, clap on that. Then Richie was just up here. He's going to lead us in a night of on evangelism. So we'll do some teaching. We'll do some activation coming up on July the 19th. And then the week after, right, we're going to actually put that teaching into practice. July the 26th, we're going to actually go out to the surrounding neighborhoods. How many of you know that VBS is coming up at the end of July? All right, so that's coming up. So what we want to do is go out and encourage some of our neighbors, right, to have their kids be a part of VBS, right, to be able to reach further into the city. Amen. Y'all see where this is going, right? So we've got these different moments of engagement, right, for us to believe God to continue to move through this house, right, that other people would come to know Jesus. So we're excited about this. So we've got different other events planned. So check out the app and the website as we go throughout the next couple of months. And we can get started with this today. Say today. All right, so we've got in the back some New Testament books. How many know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? So we want to lean into that by us reading collectively, right, together, being unified, reading the New Testament this summer. There's 260 chapters in the New Testament, but if it takes you 60 days to read every single day, it's only about 4 chapters or so a day. It's doable. Say it's doable. All right, if we're unified in faith, right, aligned with God's heart through his word, let's see what God will do. Amen. All right, I'm going to bring Pastor Blake on up so we can continue in our series called The Core.
Amen. Thank you, James. All right. How are we doing this morning? Good. It's good to be here. It's good to see your faces. I'm going to pause a moment. Sometimes I just get up here firing. I want to be present with you guys this morning. It's an honor to be here with you in this church, in this series. We're talking, well, before I jump in, just a special treat before I forget. Next Sunday, for those of you who know, my small group leader on campus, my Bible study leader, the young man, the college student who took me through the Purple Book and is now the national director of Every Nation Campus, Nicholas Jones, he will be here next Sunday to bring the word. So it'll be a great time. He'll bring news from all over the country and all over the world, but also just wants to encourage this church as we've been partnering with him for probably a couple decades now. Amen. And so that'll be fun. Come out and join us next week. Now, we're in a series called The Core, Part 3. Now, we talked about The Core, and I want to kind of talk about The Core in a couple different ways, a couple different metaphors. We've talked about the core being, you know, strengthen your core, right? The hinge between your upper body and your lower body. When your core is strong, right, you can be more efficient, you can get more done, you can also keep you from getting injured, all those things. How many of y'all need a stronger core? Okay, everybody should probably put their hands up, right? Including myself. I know my workout partner, is he in here today? He's in the nursery every week, brothers. He knew I was going to bring him up. Well, y'all tell Josh, good job, way to serve our kids, amen. We also think of core as maybe your core classes. If y'all been in the university and college, you have like your core classes. These are your essential requirements, the foundational classes that everyone in your department or college must finish. Maybe you're in the business school, right? You got to take your two accountings. You got to take your marketing. You got to take your decision science, right? Then you get your business degree. If you're nursing, you have this core classes. We have a couple education professors in here. There are core education classes that every educator has to take. This is what you need, right? This is the core. That's another reason we're going through this, is so that we can be on the same page and be equipped in with these foundational things, so that we can understand the core of our calling, not just individually, but as a church. You also have, for the science nerds, I see some science nerds in the back. There you go. There's the atom, right? The core of an atom is the nucleus. There's the protons and the neutrons. There you go. It's been a while. And you have the electrons. So all that business around is around the core of that atom. And then you've got the core of a group, right? If you've ever seen or understand the essential members of the group, if those members aren't there, really the group disbands. That's the core. They hold a group together. And that's what I want to look at this morning, is the core of disciples, a core of disciples. And what we've been doing is we've been going through the book of Acts, looking at three churches in the book of Acts. We've been primarily focusing on the church in Jerusalem, because that's the beginning, right? The church in Jerusalem is the one that ripples out. That's really, we are a part of that ripple today. And so what was it about this church, this body of believers? And so 2 weeks ago, when we talked about the core, if you think about the core of an apple, is the apple seed. What is the seed of everything that we're doing? It's Christ crucified. The reason we care about justice, the reason we care about people, the reason we care about diversity, the reason we care about the nations is because of Jesus. He changed our lives. The reason we care about individuals walking in freedom and passion is because Jesus changed our lives. He's at the core. And so as a church, the center of this church is Jesus. We're going to be Christ-centered and what he did for us on the cross. And then last week, we talked about the power or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because we believe that God is alive and that his Spirit works miracles, right? We look at the book of Acts. We look at the Jerusalem church. There's power, y'all. Fallen from heaven, flowing through the hands of the apostles, leading and guiding the people of God to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And as we'll see, even more than that, okay? Now, if there's a core group of us who are individually in faith, encouragement, purposefully grateful, then we can have a church community that has a culture of faith. Have you ever been around people that when you get around them, your faith is lifted up? Amen. Now, that doesn't just happen because people come together, right? It's the individuals in that community. They have faith. There's a core group of people in here who are encouraged, who are in the Word, who have a faith mindset, or choosing to believe, and then when they come together, it's like coals coming in. They burn hot, and when you get around that, your faith rises. Amen? Now, you could say that in a negatively way. You could say, we cannot be collectively what we are individually. Right? We can't have an atmosphere of faith unless some of us in here are full of faith, right? And so all of us have a responsibility in that. Now, this morning I want to talk about an atmosphere of discipleship. We can't have a culture of discipleship unless we have a group or core of disciples. All right? So let's look at our word this morning. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. And before I do that, let me just encourage this church. This church is a Christ-centered church. Amen. Amen. In fact, it's why I'm here. I remember young in my walk with the Lord, young in the ministry, I was a part of an organization that there were individuals in that organization who from time to time would put more emphasis on the organization than they put on Jesus. And that's a temptation for all of us, right? We can be more focused on our church than Jesus. And so I remember Pastor Mike sat me down and says, Blake, Jesus called you into the ministry, not an organization. Jesus saved your soul, not an organization. And that helped me because organizations rise and fall, but Jesus's kingdom goes forever. And so this church helped establish that, the foundation of Jesus in my life. Amen? Now, this church has also been an encouragement in the Spirit. I remember having encounters with the Holy Spirit in this room, in other rooms in this church, on campus, because individuals in this church were praying. They were challenging us to be sensitive to the Spirit. They were equipping us. And so this church is doing that. Amen? And so let's give you guys a hand. I just want to encourage you this morning that you guys love God, that Jesus is at the center, and that you're flowing in the Spirit. Amen? Now, we could be doing better, but we can all be doing better. Amen? So we're encouraged about where we are. Now, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, verse 14 through 22. Now, to set this kind of passage up, Peter and John have come to a crippled man, I think at the Gate Beautiful, and silver and gold, I don't have anything, right? Y'all remember this? And then Peter and John, I think Peter grabs him and yanks him up and he gets healed, right? That's some faith right there, right? You grab a crippled man and yank him off the floor. He better be healed on the way up, amen? And so there he was. Now that interaction caused kind of a hullabaloo, right? This guy's been healed and they're concerned about this because now the message of what they're saying is now growing from some credibility. And so we're going to pick up in verse 13. They've been interrogating them, and this is what they've noticed. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition, right? There's nothing like a miracle to kind of the detractors to be quiet, right? We can't say anything because here's a man who was crippled and now he's walking. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak no more to anyone in this name. Isn't that wild? God's doing miracles and they're more concerned about their group, their reputation, their power. People are getting healed, right? Now notice, the Jerusalem church, what's at the center? The name of Jesus. The healing was awesome, but the healing was evidence of the power that Jesus has, right, who's risen from the dead and heals. So it was about Jesus. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whatever it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must decide. For we cannot but speak but what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. They were all praising God for what had happened. For the man who had this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Now, when you look at the church in Jerusalem, right, the temptation is to say, and if y'all remember this from last week, when on the day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit comes out, 3,000 were saved in one day. That's a good first. Hey, we're having a church meeting, right? First Sunday, 3,000 got saved. Not a bad day. And baptized, by the way. If you're a pastor and you're looking on the Instagram feed, you're like, you just keep going. Like you're grateful. You're grateful. But you're also like, what am I doing wrong? You know what I mean? Like, I didn't get 3,000 saved in one day. And so I was thinking about this, you know, like we live in an insta-famous world. We live in the headlines, the clickbait, the tagline, and we're tempted in this moment to see, man, 3,000 people saved in one Sunday. And that's the story. The Jerusalem church was birthed in a day. Or maybe my kids might cringe at this, but maybe Peter brought the fire. Maybe you read this on Twitter, your 140 characters, right? Peter brought the fire opening Sunday, flowing in that Holy Ghost riz. He pulled 3,000. He pulled 3,000 on Sunday, right? Actually, ask your middle schooler. All right. So here's this moment, and we're tempted, and though there's some truth there, 3,000 did get saved, but there were 3 years of buildup for this one moment. And we tend to want the moment. 3,000 were saved. Well, hold on. 3 years in the making, God was doing something. And so here's my point, my main point this morning. The church in Jerusalem grew out of a core of individuals who were committed to following Jesus together on gospel mission. The church in Jerusalem grew out of a core group of individuals who were committed to following Jesus together on gospel mission. In order for us as a church to fulfill the call of God on this community, to increase the kingdom of God through our careers, through our jobs, through our callings, through our purposes, through our families, that means for that to increase how we want it to increase, there's going to be more people who are in the core as followers of Jesus. So a church's health, then, as Rick Warren has famously said, I believe that you measure the health or strength of a church by its sending capacity rather than its seating capacity. So what's healthy is not that we get 5,000 in a room, and we want 5,000 in a room. But if we're only sending 100 out of those 5,000, then we have a 100-member church, amen? And so the point is that we increase the number of followers of Jesus who are committed to the glory of Jesus together on gospel mission, amen? And so let's look at what this looks like in this passage here. Now, number one, the Jerusalem church core were committed to following Jesus. And here was the phrase, if y'all remember this. They had recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, that can mean a lot of things, right? That can mean like you're trying to get in the club and like they're with me. You know what I mean? We're associated. You're trying to ride somebody's coattails into a VIP area that you can't get on your own, right? Has anybody ever tried to do that? I tried to get into a football game one time that I wasn't allowed to get into with a student ID from another university, and boy, they caught me, boy. They caught me right at the door. Right? Because I was trying to get in on another's credit, and it wasn't who I was. And so here, Jesus is, it says they had been with Jesus. Now, this phrase, they had been with Jesus, was not just, it has a context. They weren't just saying they knew Jesus or when they saw them out in public, they were with Jesus. It had a very defined context of what that meant. It meant that they had signed up to be pupils of Jesus. That's what it meant. It didn't mean that they hung in the same spaces as Jesus. It meant they had committed to be a part of Jesus's committed few, okay? His people. Now, it doesn't mean that they hung out. It doesn't mean there was a loose affiliation. It does mean that there was a formal commitment to be a student of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I've signed up for that. That's what that meant. Now, that was a long-term commitment to be an apprentice of Jesus. You know what? I'm still signed up for that. I did that 2 decades ago. But I'm still a student of Jesus. I'm in that, I'm following Jesus because Jesus is not static. He's moving. And praise God, my life isn't static. It's moving. And hopefully it's moving closer to Him. Amen? So that has to be a commitment that we make. So we see that what that meant. Now, the word there, disciple, in the New Testament, and I've said this before, in the Gospels and in Acts, is mentioned 261 times, give or take about a dozen times, right, depending on how you parse, whatever, the Greek. But here it is, 261 times, disciple is mentioned, which means mathetes, that's the word, mathetes, which means an apprentice. Now, the word Christian is mentioned, anybody want to guess? How many times is Christian mentioned in the Gospels and Acts? Two times. It's mentioned twice. Now, so what is the emphasis? The emphasis is that they were pupils. They were apprentices of Jesus. Okay? And so that's what at the core of this Jerusalem church was about 120 pupils of Jesus. So that when God poured out His Spirit, there were 3,000 that came to Christ, but there were 120 who were there to begin to disciple and mentor those who had made decisions for Jesus. Amen? And so in order for, let's say our prayers are answered, and I believe we're in unprecedented times in human history. I do believe that God is pouring out His Spirit on young people that will be coming to Christ in droves. The question isn't, will they come to Christ? I believe they will. But will there be enough of the core there to help mentor them, welcome them in their homes, clean up their marriages, clean up their baggage, help them follow Jesus with their whole hearts? Amen? Amen. And so what we're asking here is that, what we're pulling out here is that the core of the Jerusalem church were following Jesus. Now, who is qualified to be a core follower of Jesus? Who is qualified? Well, if we read the context of what's going on here, just some characteristics of the followers of Jesus. Men and women. That's everybody in here. All right. Teenagers. 11 out of the 12, maybe even 12 out of the 12, of the disciples of Jesus were probably teenagers. Okay? So all the high school and middle schoolers, you're not off. There's no exceptions for you. You're in this, okay? College students, young adults. I love this. Uneducated and untrained, right? I love that. Common man. You're common. That's how the Bible puts it. Ordinary was the other one, right? There were outright sinners. All the way out there. How many, y'all know people like that? Some of y'all were it, right? Just out there. They were a part of the core. And then there were the religious sinners. I know we got some of those in here. Right? So who outwardly look good, but inwardly are struggling. They were a part of that. The good people and the bad people. Everyone is eligible. I'm always looking at who's eligible for the discount, right? You're all eligible, right? You're all eligible. Do you meet the criteria, you know, for that financial aid? Praise God. Yeah, man, you meet it, baby. Everybody can come. Now, they had accepted an invitation. If you remember, if we'll go back, these core 12 of this 120 had made a decision to follow Jesus that was formal. It was, hey, will you follow me? And they were like, yeah. And they left their nets. They left their parents. It was a decision to lock in to be a pupil of Jesus. Okay? Now, what was implied in that? It wasn't they made that decision and then they went back to their old job the next day and like, I'm good. I made that decision. I'm a Christian now. It was, now I'm a part of this process. And here's what was implied. A teachable spirit, a humble heart, and a lifestyle of saying you're sorry. Because that's what we see, right? Why are y'all talking about who's the greatest, right? Oh, man, that was Peter, right? It was always someone else. But this implied in following Jesus was that you're going to have to say you're wrong. You're going to have to admit you don't have everything together. that there are things in your life today that you're going to need to lay down and say, I can't do this anymore. We get that? Am I talking to the right people? Okay, just making sure. There was assumed, because Jesus said this, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross. So there was an assumption it was going to be hard. Now, we don't like hard. I don't like hard. Let's just make it very personal. I don't like hard. I want things to be easy. And sometimes when they're hard, I feel like the world is against me. Do y'all ever feel that way? The word in your mind, that voice in the back of your mind? You know, it's of course, or of course it is. You know what I mean? If something goes against you. But here's the assumption following Jesus. It's going to be hard at times. It's going to be hard at times. It's going to take some suffering to follow Jesus. But here's the guarantee. This is what I love. Man, if we'll follow Jesus, we'll be near God and we'll be a part of His purposes. We'll be near God and we'll be a part of His purposes. That's the promise, okay? So that's number one, a commitment to follow Jesus. Now, application. If you have never been baptized, this is a kind of a public statement to say, I believe in the life, death, and burial, resurrection of Jesus. And I want to follow Him with my life. I want to sign up to be an apprentice of Jesus. That's what baptism is. It's more than that, but it is definitely that. Okay, so if you haven't been baptized, that's a good application for you this morning. Now, it's interesting here. It says, they spent time with Jesus. They were with Jesus. Now, Jesus is not here in bodily form anymore. Y'all know that, right? Jesus is not here. If someone says he's Jesus, he's lying. Or she's lying. They're not Jesus, okay? Now, what does that mean? That we have God's written word with us to help us connect to know who God is. It is God breathed. It is the very voice. It is the breath of God so that we can know who God is, hear His voice. That way we can, when He speaks outside of this book, not under the same authority, right? This is sola scriptura. This is of highest authority. That way, sometimes I feel like God may want me to do something here. If it's outside of this book, that's not from the Lord, right? Out from under its purview. That might mean, Blake, I think you need to get some flowers for your wife this week. You've been kind of negative. You've been critical. Theoretically, somebody out there might be like this, right? You're critical. You're negative. You need to get your wife flowers. I'm like, well, Lord, that's not in your word. To get flowers for your wife. No, but it says love your wife as Christ loved the church. And she would feel love if you give her these flowers. So, okay, yeah, that's probably the Lord. I'm going to go do that, okay? Now, that's not above God's word. God's word is preeminent. But I probably felt like that was the Lord. Anybody ever done that in here? Okay, good. Like five of us. All right, good. Now, the word of God helps us know who God is. It helps us know who we are, helps us know the beauty of the gospel, and helps us align our lives to who He is. So, this summer, James mentioned this, we're going to read through the New Testament. Now, everyone in here, I want you to grab a New Testament before you leave. And here's why. Well, I've got a Bible. Good, me too. I've got like a lot that look a lot better than this. They feel better. They've got good study Bibles in. I want you to take this. Here's why. There's something psychologically about holding that big Bible. You're like, oh, that's a lot. Right? Oh, that New Testament. That's a lot. Look how small this is. This is the New Testament. It's large print. And I think what they mean is large print based on the Bibles normally are printed. You know, because I looked in here, I'm like, it ain't that big. I don't know if I'm getting older, but it is larger than the average Bible print, okay? There's 270 pages in here, 270 pages. So our challenge over the next 60 days is you read this book. That means math whizzes out there, 4.5 pages a day, 4.5 pages a day with about 6 cheat days in there, a cheat day, all right? So here, if you'll read this book, now, here's a challenge to some of you. I know you're like, that's not enough. Good. I feel you. Let's read it twice through. Some of you can read this twice. every month, read through the New Testament. That's my challenge. That's what I'm going to try to do. Y'all hold me accountable to that. But I'm going to read through this huge New Testament 2 times in 2 months. Now, you might be saying, well, that's good. I read my Bible. No, I want you to read a good dose of it and see what happens. This is a challenge. Some of you don't read it at all. Some of you might read a verse a day. This might be different from how you normally read. That's okay. Let's do it together and let's see what happens. Now, the Center for Bible Engagement did a study. And this is what I'm just going to read directly from their study. If you want it, you can come grab me afterwards. I'll send it to you. Statistical analysis reveal that controlling for other factors, if you're in statistics, you know what that means, such as age, gender, church attendance, and prayer, Christians who are engaged in Scripture most days of the week have lower odds of participating in destructive behaviors. And here they are. So getting drunk. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about drinking alcohol as a sin, but it does say getting drunk is a sin. Amen? Shouldn't be a revelation. There it is. 57% lower odds of getting drunk if you're in the Bible 4 days a week. Isn't that wild? All right, what about sex outside of marriage? 68%. If you're reading the Bible 4 days a week, you'll have sex outside of marriage 68% lower than someone who doesn't. Those are the odds. Watching pornography, 61% lower odds if you're in the Bible 4 days a week. Gambling, 74 odds. Lower odds. And in any of these habits, 57. Now, what's my point? Let's continue before I make my point. Let's keep reading. The power of four is evident when we consider that for some of these behaviors, getting drunk, sex outside of marriage, examined, there is no statistical difference between Christians, self-identifying Christians, who read or listen to the Bible 2 or 3 days a week, to those who do not engage Scripture at all or only once a week. What does this say? If you only read your Bible 2 to 3 times a week, there is zero statistical evidence that you are any less likely to engage in these materials if you don't read the Bible at all. Isn't that wild? There's this cumulative effect that if you're in it a certain number of times a week, that it begins to increase its power in your life. Y'all follow me? All right, just making sure. For those behaviors where there is an effect for engaging Scripture 2 to 3 days a week, the effect is much smaller than for 4 or more days a week. Is there anything else? Yes. More Scripture engagement also produces a Christian who is more involved in spreading the good news. Controlling other factors, those who read or listen to the Bible at least 4 days a week have higher odds of participating in these behaviors. Sharing, you are 228% more likely to share your faith if you're reading it 4 days a week. Isn't that wild? So if you're living in the New Testament, you're like, you're getting in here, you're going to be over twice as likely to share your faith. Isn't that wild? Discipling others, you're going to be participating, helping others follow Jesus. And look at that. If you ain't reading it, you ain't memorizing it. Amen? So there's 4 times as likely. What's the point? When we get in this book, it has a cumulative effect not only to change our moral ethics, how we live, but also how we participate in the kingdom of God. Isn't that wild? 4 days a week. So here's the challenge. If we'll read through this, and if you're in middle school in here, I'm talking to you too. Everybody, if you can read, get in here and read this with us. And here's the challenge. Let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. The worst thing that could happen, you might know God better. And maybe you get a little bit better at your reading, right? That's the worst thing. So let's challenge the power of four. If you want that study, I can send it to you. All right. Now, so here's, if I didn't say this already, right? Five pages a day gets through this in 2 months. 5 pages a day. With 6 cheat days, or 10 pages if you want to get through it in a month. Join with us. All right, number two. The Jerusalem church core were committed to following Jesus together. Together. Now we, in the West, now some subcultures of the West don't struggle with this as much, but if typically, and this is stereotypical, if you're a white Westerner, you're going to struggle with this. We don't like together. We like our thing. Okay? And I'm intentionally inclusive. Last time I checked, I'm a white Westerner. Okay. So I struggle with this. This is hard for me. But I want you to listen to the Bible here in Acts 2. And day by day, attending the temple together, that means in a group like this, collectively, and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. So there's food involved. Y'all catch that. Praise God. There's food involved. Look at that. But it's day by day, daily. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple, and where else? House to house. They did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So they didn't just gather and eat, although they did. They also talked about Jesus, or what was going on in their lives. And if you'll look back in our original passage, Acts 4, it said, we cannot stop speaking. Who's we? Who's we? There was a collective unit that Paul, Peter, and John were talking about. Now, what did it look like for the Jerusalem church to be committed to following Jesus together? And I've already said this, but I'm just going to repeat it. A commitment to gather corporately. There's other studies in this particular study that I referenced earlier that you'll see even those who attend church once a month, their moral behavior, the destructive habits goes down. Just once a month. It's amazing. A commitment to be together. A commitment to meet in small relational groups, right? These are rows. And one pastor said it this way. You need to gather in rows and then you need to gather in circles. Look at each other in the face. Hear how you're doing. Pray for one another, right? Now, we have life groups, but it doesn't have to be a life group. It could be a table where you sit and talk. It could be around a fire pit. It could be around dessert. It could be at the ice cream parlor. It could be wherever it is, but it's gathering together, praying, number three, praying together and meeting each other's needs. Okay? A simple commitment to eat together on a regular basis. Isn't that wild? Now, here's some questions we need to ask ourselves. Who is my we? Who is my we? Who is my us? You might be saying, I don't know if I have a we or an us. Don't be discouraged. You might be saying, I don't feel a part of a we or us. This might be, and let me give you a formal invitation. Maybe the Lord is putting on your heart to create a we or an us, to step up and lead one. Maybe you are supposed to step up and say, gather some folks around you to start a new we or an us. Because not all of us can be friends with everybody. Amen? Amen. You can only have about, statistically, about 75 contacts that you remember their names. Now, there's some salespeople among us who deliberately learn this, or some gifted folks who maybe have twice that much, but most of us can remember about 75 names. And very few, a portion of those are friends, right? So if you're saying, man, I don't have a we or an us, then create one. Because there's some other folks like you who need a we or an us. Amen? All right. Now, the biggest hurdle that people come up to, not just getting the word, right? But the biggest hurdle of collectively gathering together is, man, we're too busy, right? We got too much going on. Anybody ever said that? My hands up. But too much going on. Too busy. That's hard. I understand that. But look, we are not victims to our schedules. Amen? You can change your schedule. Now, you might not be able to change it overnight. I know that. It might be a process to change that. But we do, and that's why we do this in our church a couple times a year. We take a step back and we say, okay, as a follower of Jesus, what should my lifestyle look like? What should be in there? It might look drastically different your schedule than my schedule. That's okay. But it should have some core elements of Jesus following in there. Amen? And so that takes time sometimes to change that. Does that make sense? So this is not condemnation. This isn't, you guys are doing a bad job. No, I understand. We're all on a journey. Amen? We're all following Jesus. Amen? And your story is going to look different than my story. Praise God. But follow Jesus. Amen? Because he's moving, and so should we. All right, so that might mean we have to, this morning in worship, I was just like, oh, yeah, worshiping the Lord. And I just heard the Lord, you got to change some stuff in your schedule. I'm like, I don't want to. Change is hard, y'all. Because 6 p.m. for me, that's an early morning. That's what time I get up every day. Except a.m. Thank you. Just told him myself that late evening nap. I don't nap. I got some witnesses up here. I do not nap. 6 a.m. is an early morning. Amen. And I'm just feeling the Lord saying, man, you're going to have to change that. I don't want to. Right? It took me long enough to get to 6 a.m. You know, took me long enough. Now, that doesn't have to be your conviction. Do not put that yoke on you. But do follow Jesus. Amen. Now, here's some encouragement and some warning. It's going to take risk to build relationships. It's going to take risk to make yourself vulnerable and to step out there. Now, relationships and community take time, work, here's that word again, time, work, and mercy and grace. Now, for those of you who are married, does your marriage not take time and work? If you think it doesn't, young people, you have a false view of reality. Marriage takes work and time. So if man, Michelle and I, we've been married how long? 17? 17 years. We've been married. We love each other. I think she's amazing. It takes time and work. And it's hard sometimes. Might be the hardest thing I've ever done. You realize that? Because I maybe have a lot of relational issues. But it takes time and work. And it's hard. And so we feel like sometimes we get into a community and it shouldn't be this hard. Says who? Who told you it shouldn't be hard? Right? It's hard. Now, the rewards are awesome, right? But it takes work, and it's hard. And so I don't want us to get into Blake said community, and it's been hard. You're doing it right. Praise God. If it's hard, you're doing it right. If it's easy, you're probably not doing it right. Okay? Now, there's some of us in this room who have acquaintances that we need to dig in a little bit. We need to invite to have a cup of coffee. We need to share a meal and to move those acquaintances a little bit closer to relationships. That's what we're talking about here, right? Because community doesn't happen overnight. Community happens with intentional investment. Now, there are friends in this room and outside this room who you have who don't really know what's going on in your life. That's what we're talking about here. Because if we're not vulnerable, we're not honest about what's going on, man, we can't go deep in relationship. That takes time and work. Probably a little discomfort and some risk. Okay? But we can have friends and not feel in community because we're not being open. I know that because I've been in community a lot without being vulnerable. And I miss the richness of that community because I haven't been honest and open. Amen? Yeah. That doesn't mean you have to be honest and open with everybody. I'm not saying that. But it does mean you have to be honest and open with somebody. Probably other than your therapist. Right? Amen. All right. Now, applications here. What do we do with this? Well, here's one thing. There's a pool party this evening. If you can make it, there's a great time to look at somebody in the face outside of this room. All right? come out. It's for those who serve or want to serve. Amen? So come, be a part of that. But also, there's life groups, right? And if that sounds intimidating, both of those sound intimidating to you, then just to invite somebody out for lunch or coffee. All right? Finally, wrapping up, the Jerusalem church core were committed to following Jesus together on gospel mission. On gospel mission. They had a mission. We are here. All right? Everybody's here, right? We are here on this rock in the middle of the space. Some of y'all know how fast we're going and how all fast we're spinning around. I do not. But we're on a rock in the middle of space, spinning around in a circle, going like this, around the sun. And I think the sun's moving too. Is that right, Jen? Yeah, the sun's moving. We're moving. We're spinning. And I think the galaxy itself is spinning. And that galaxy is traveling in space as well. So we're moving on a lot of different planes here. We are a speck of dirt. I wouldn't even say we're a speck of life on a human, on anything. We are here, okay? But we're here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. We're here because Jesus wants us here, amen? Who has died for our sins so that we might know God and make him known. And to work out this gospel into the earth, into our city. Listen, not the earth. What about our home? Into the city, into our apartment, into our job. Now, what did Jesus' mission look like? Let's just rattle off a couple here. Proclaiming the good news of Jesus. That was a part of it. Boldness, right? We recognize they were bold. They excluded no one. There were the elites. They needed Jesus just as much as the down and outs. And if you read through the book of Acts, they're all getting the gospel. They're all being added. And then they worked out the gospel. No, life on life together. We talked about that. Working out the gospel in every area of our lives. Who we spend our time with. What we spend our time doing. How we steward our finances. Did y'all know in the book of Acts, there's a lot of talk about finances. How to be equitable and fair to others who aren't like us. There's a lot about that in the early church. Praying for healing, those things like that. Here's the point. There's this passage in 1 Corinthians 3. It says, I watered, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Does that sound familiar to some of y'all? Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave their increase. Planting, watering, increase. What's the point of planting and watering? Increase. The point of Jesus planting the scriptures, planting the gospel, planting Christ in our hearts is it would grow and change us and those around us. This is why we're here. Work out our salvation. Amen. All right. Okay, there's a couple of chances. Why don't we stand to our feet as we close? A couple of chances to respond. So we wrap this up. How are we doing? We doing all right? All right, hang with me. A couple of chances to respond. If you feel that God is leading you to commit to be a follower of Jesus and you haven't made that formal commitment, that's called baptism. If you haven't done that and you feel like you need to, you can sign up on the app or the website, or come talk to me afterwards and we can help you do that, okay? If you're going to commit to reading this New Testament with us, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, there's some of us. All right, praise the Lord. Father, I pray for strength for every one of us, Lord, to prioritize this and to give you a chance. You said if we'll draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. Help us. If you felt like God was enticing you this morning, encouraging you, leading you by the Spirit to get deeper into community, I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. That's not an easy thing. Father, Lord, we want to follow you because you have pursued us in a great switch around, God. You pursued us and then you asked us to follow you. Lord, we want to follow you because you're good. Lord, we need, you've told us we need, and we believe we need deep relationships. Lord, we know it's hard. We know it probably goes against some wounds of our past. It probably goes against some hindrances in our personality. But we need deeper relationships. And Holy Spirit, we're asking for grace and strength to walk towards that. We know that doesn't happen overnight. We know we're going to need help. We know we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to offend people, Lord. But I pray that we have an atmosphere of grace in this church, Lord. Because you were gracious to us, we can be gracious to others. There's no sin I've committed that you haven't forgiven. Lord, help me to be a forgiver when people sin against me. Lord, I pray and I thank you for this church. I thank you for the call of God that you have not called us together just to gather in a building, Lord, but to receive from you, align to your purposes, be filled with you so that we might walk out of here and be a light to our city. Lord, I pray you'd help us do it. You would get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand this morning? Yeah.